Our pastor this morning reminded us of the resurrection, spoke to us on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's through the resurrection that all of God's great acts for His people become reality. And this evening we want to spend some time considering one of the greatest benefits, perhaps the apex of all benefits, which is that we are not only saved, we are not only justified, we are also adopted into the family of God. We are called children of God. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this portion of Romans chapter 8. So please listen now to the word of Most Holy God. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this evening to consider how it is that we who are in Christ are called children of God, how you have adopted us into your family. What an almighty privilege that you have extended to us. Father, as we consider your word this evening, may you enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know you and know your word as you speak it to us this evening. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, many of you have probably seen the 1959 epic movie Ben-Hur. I'm sure it's been on television these last few days. Ben-Hur tells the story of a Jewish nobleman called Judah Ben-Hur. And at one point in the movie, Judah is arrested by the Romans. And he is then enslaved. And he's sent to be a galley slave on a Roman warship, under the authority of Quintus Arius, a Roman consul. Now, when Ben-Hur becomes a galley slave, when he's been imprisoned in the bottom of this ship, he begins to really set himself apart from all the other slaves on board. He's particularly brave, and he's very self-disciplined, and he cares for the others. And the way he behaves begins to leave an impression on Arius, the consul. Eventually, during a battle, Ben-Hur actually saves Arius' life. And as a reward, Arius decides to take Ben-Hur home with him to Rome. And there, Ben-Hur excels even more. He becomes a great charioteer, racing Arius' horses in the arena. And after all of this, after Ben-Hur's many successes, Arius decides that he will adopt Ben-Hur, that he will make him his legal son. And so there we have Ben-Hur going from being a galley slave to being a cherished son. And with that adoption are now available to Ben-Hur all the privileges afforded to a natural born son of a great Roman family. He has an important name. He has a great inheritance to look forward to. And the path has been opened to Ben-Hur to rise up in Roman society. Well, in the passage that we have before us, Paul tells us that all who are led by God's Spirit have been adopted. And much like Ben-Hur, each person who is adopted goes from being a slave to sin, to being a son, not of a Roman consul, but a son of the Almighty God. If we're in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us that the glorious reality of our new life is that we've been received into the number of the sons of God. Now that stands in stark reality to our previous life, to the previous reality that we lived, this life of slavery, slavery to sin and to death and to the flesh. And while that was our past reality, and it's very much in the past, the effects of that prior life don't disappear the day that we are adopted into God's family. We continue to carry the marks of our slavery in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies. And while those marks no longer define us, they are still there and they make themselves known to us. And often they tempt us to live as though we were slaves again. you ever find yourself trying to work yourself into God's good books? Do you worry that God might one day decide that you're no longer his child and send you away? Do you find yourself caught in patterns of sin that look more like the life that you've left behind than the life that you're called to live now? Well, if you do, then part of the problem is that you're living like a slave and not like a son. And Paul tells us all that that has to change. So as we walk through the passage this evening, we're going to look at three ways that we can begin to live more like the sons that we are and less like the slaves that we were. And we can do that by contemplating our adoption, by delighting in the privileges of our adoption, and by living out the implications of that adoption. And as we do that, the spirit of adoption that we've been given will transform how we live so that we are in fact living like sons and not like slaves. Well, first we want to consider and contemplate the nature of our adoption. And Paul in verse 14 makes a powerful statement. He says, all those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And he goes on in verse 15 to explain to the Roman church that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God because they have received a spirit of adoption. And this would have had an incredible impact on the church in Rome. Because while the church in Rome was familiar with the concept of adoption, what Paul was saying about God adopting them stood in stark contrast with the adoption that they were familiar with in the Roman world. At that time in ancient Rome, adoption was carried out primarily by wealthy families who were looking for grown men. They didn't want to have to go to all the trouble of raising these men, but they wanted grown men who could come into the family, could take on the family name, would inherit the fortune of the family, but above all, would leave a glorious legacy for the family. And so because of that, because they were looking for someone to make their name great, they wouldn't adopt just anyone. They would adopt someone who could achieve things for the family. They would adopt someone who had great potential, someone who was strong and intelligent and brave, someone like Ben-Hur. And in Rome, therefore, you were adopted for who you were and who you might become, the potential that you had to be great. And actually, Romans would often adopt from within their own household, from the slaves within their household. And they would do that because they had been able to see the slaves operating. And they'd see slaves who were upright, who were strong, who were physically fit, but also intellectually fit, who were able to promote the family name, who had been faithful to the family. And this was one of the main ways you could get out of slavery. You would perform so admirably as a slave that you would be adopted into the household of the family to which you were a slave. And that's exactly what happens to Ben-Hur, isn't it? Ben-Hur is adopted because of what he's done. He's adopted because of the glory that he's already brought to Arius's name. The qualification in ancient Rome for adoption lay in what you could bring to the table. You had to earn your adoption. But that stands in stark contrast to what Paul is teaching. All through the letter of the Romans, Paul has been emphasizing that no one deserves any of God's grace. All have fallen short of God's glory. No one does any good, Paul tells us in chapter 3. No one can earn their way into God's family. Each one of us deserves eternal condemnation, not adoption. And so Paul says, and he makes it very clear, that those who are sons of God are not those who have earned the spirit of adoption. They are those who have received the spirit of adoption. What makes you a son of God is not what you have done. What makes you a son of God is what he has done. He was telling the Roman church, and he's telling us, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you were adopted not because you could offer God anything. Nothing you could ever offer him would be good enough to earn a place in God's family. And you weren't adopted, you certainly weren't adopted because you were God's most faithful slave. Quite the contrary, you weren't his slave at all. And you were in fact his enemy. Now, he adopted you because he chose you and because he loved you. And we should praise God that our adoption doesn't depend on our own good works, on our own merit. What is your adoption? Well, the Shorter Catechism puts it like this. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. It did not and does not depend on your prior performance, but it depends on His work for you in Christ Jesus. It was an act of God's grace. You receive it, though you do not deserve it. And what's more, your adoption did not depend on you working for years to pay off a debt that you owed God, a debt that you will never be able to pay off anyway. It was an act of God's free grace. You received it, though you could not earn it. It is by an act of God's free grace and by it alone that you can be received into the number of the sons of God. And what's more, the adoption that you receive in Christ Jesus is by its very nature irrevocable. When adopted sons in ancient Rome brought dishonor to the adopted name, they could lose their adoption. They could have it taken away. They could have their status recalled, revoked. They could go from being a slave to being a son to being a slave again. And understandably, this led them to living a fearful life because they had to live a life constantly trying to maintain the status that they had received. But that's not how it is with God's sons. Paul tells us in verse 16 that it is the Spirit itself that bears witness to your adoption. I want you to picture this, brothers and sisters. It is the Spirit that bore witness when Christ was baptized, the Spirit that descended as a dove on Christ's shoulder when God the Father declared to the whole world that this is my Son. It's that same Spirit who bore witness to Christ's baptism that bears witness to your adoption. Your adoption will never be revoked. That Spirit is not bearing false witness. It is assured to you by the Spirit who is with Christ at His baptism. As Spurgeon puts it, your sonship is a settled fact, and it can never be altered under any possible circumstances. So if you are in Jesus Christ today, your adoption is free, it is gracious, and it is eternally secure. So you need to live like a son and not like a slave. Are you trying to earn God's favor, just like a Roman slave might try to earn the favor of his master? You need to stop trying to earn your adoption. You can't do it. You need to rest in the love that has given you that adoption. Are you perhaps living fearfully? Are you worried that at any moment God might turn his back on you? You need to stop living in fear and start living in the confidence that you can take by the Spirit's witness. You are an assured son of the Most High God, and nothing at all can separate you from that reality. But once you begin to comprehend the nature of your adoption, you will begin to come face to face with the many, many glorious privileges that now belong to you through your adoption. And this evening, we'll focus on two that stand out in our text. The first privilege is this: you have the right now to cry out to God as Abba, Father. Now, Abba was an Aramaic term, and you may know that it was essentially the most intimate term that a little child could use when talking with their parent. Now, I have to remember that this is quite a formal culture, at least in terms of how children are to relate to their parents. In public, children often were required to call their parents Lord, their father Lord. And Abba, in this kind of a formal culture, Abba was the equivalent of what a child would call out to their father as they sat on their lap in their living room in the privacy of their own home. It would be the name that a child would call out to their father when they were hurting and they needed their father to come and comfort them in his arms. It's perhaps equivalent to what we might hear a little child say, Papa. And because of how familiar and intimate this term was, Jews considered it inappropriate for any man to use when speaking of God. Now, the Jews were willing to call themselves sons of God, and they were willing to call God our Father. But they would never dream of calling him Abba. No one, they thought, was close enough to God that it would be appropriate to use a term such as Abba. But it was entirely appropriate for one man to use that term, wasn't it? It was entirely appropriate for God's only begotten Son to use it. In fact, it was probably the most natural thing in the world for Jesus to call his Father, because Jesus had shared the most intimate relationship with the Father that anyone had ever shared. It was a relationship that had extended through all eternity. And so it's entirely appropriate that Jesus Christ refers to God the Father as Abba, And indeed, in the most intimate moment that we are privy to between the Father and the Son, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane pouring out his heart to God, that's exactly what he cries out, Abba, Father. And dear friends, what is wonderful about what Paul is saying here is that he's telling us that it's now appropriate for us to use this name. It's appropriate for us to speak to the Almighty God as Abba, just as Jesus had, because we too are his sons now. What a privilege to be given the right to speak to God as Christ speaks to God. And the new relationship that we now enjoy, the new intimacy, is in such a contrast to the prior relationship we had with God. Before we were adopted, before we were saved, we had a relationship of distance and of fear and of condemnation. But now we have a relationship of familial intimacy, a relationship of close communion, one like that enjoyed by Father and Son in the eternal Trinity. And what's more, this privilege is an exclusive privilege. It's not something that's been granted to all mankind. One of the ugliest tenets of liberal Christianity is the claim that there is a universal fatherhood of God and that there is a universal brotherhood of man. And what they mean by this is that God is father to everyone, and that all are loved by God as his children. Brothers and sisters, that claim makes a mockery of what Paul is telling us here. And it makes a mockery of the work of Jesus Christ, done so that we might be called sons of God. You see, adoption implies that you were once not a son, and now you are a son. How could anyone be adopted into God's family if everyone was already in God's family? Brothers and sisters, Paul is very clear. God predestined some from all eternity to be his children. And he effected that adoption by sending his eternally begotten Son to die for those he had chosen, to bear their sins on the cross, and to conquer death and sin at the resurrection. So not all humanity can cry out, Abba, Father. It is only those who have been washed by Christ's blood who can cry out, Abba, Father. It's only those, as John tells us, who've received the word, who have believed in his name, who have the right to be called children of God. Now you need to be careful. You didn't earn that right. You didn't earn it. So you may not boast as though you earned that right. But you should certainly treasure that right. You should delight in that right, because it's only been given to those who are in Christ Jesus. To claim otherwise is to turn the scriptures on their head. And so our souls should delight that we can speak to God as Christ spoke to God. We can call him Papa. To think of him not as a righteously angry judge, but as a tender, loving father. So we should not draw back from him in fear. Instead, we should go boldly into his presence and call on him as Abba, Father. The second privilege that Paul outlines for us is that we are heirs of God. And he tells us that in verse 17. And as heirs, he tells us that we stand to inherit a great inheritance unlike any other. In part, it's eternal life. It's the bodily resurrection. It's the world itself. It's God himself. And that inheritance is permanent. It's assured. It's everlasting. And how do we know that? Well, Paul tells us we are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. It's in our union with Jesus Christ that we are guaranteed the inheritance that was first promised to Jesus Christ. We inherit because Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has inherited, and we stand to enjoy all the privileges that God has bestowed upon him because we are his fellow heirs. Our inheritance is as certain as Jesus' inheritance is. So the question is, what has Jesus inherited? Well, think of where Jesus sits as we speak. He is reigning. He is at the right hand of God the Father. Friends, if God has done all that he has promised to his Son, then won't he do all that he has promised for us? Since Jesus has inherited, we will inherit also. But the fact that it's an inheritance and the fact that we are heirs means we haven't inherited fully yet. A few verses further down, Paul tells us in Romans 8:23 that we continue to await eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, for our adoption as sons. We continue to wait for the inheritance that is promised us. And what else does Paul say? He says that as we wait, we along with all creation groan. In verse 17 of our passage this evening, Paul points out that this groaning, this suffering, is a necessary part of the Christian life. But we do not groan the way slaves groan. In colonial America, there were two kinds of forced laborers. There were indentured servants who were treated like slaves for the years of their indenture, which was often about 7 years. But they knew that at the 7 years, they were free to go. And so they lived in some form of hope. But slaves had no such hope. Slaves had nothing to look forward to except a lifetime of toil. And it's the reason why so many slaves in colonial America tried to run away, even though they knew that if they would be caught, they would be killed. Because there was no hope in a slave's life. There was no salvation to be expected. This was your lot for the rest of your human life. See, the life of a slave is a life of daily toil, and there is no hope in it. And this is particularly the case for all those who are slaves to sin. For slaves to sin, there is only fear and judgment and eternal damnation to look forward to. There is no hope. But we, as sons of God, we don't live in that kind of slavery. We're sons, and therefore, even in the most difficult times, we ought to be delighting in what is coming. Why? Well, because we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the question for us this evening is, do we delight in what is coming? Does the reality of what you will inherit, does it warm your soul when you are discouraged, when you're downcast, when you're groaning? Does the certain hope that you await cause all that is within you, as David says in Psalm 103, to bless God's holy name? Friends, you are heirs to the eternal riches of Jesus Christ. They are yours. As a right, because you are united to Christ, you should delight in them. Well, delighting in our privileges should produce appropriate attitudes, but it must also produce appropriate action. So we turn now to verses 12 and 13, where Paul tells God's children that by the Spirit they are to put to death the deeds of the body. What Paul is doing here is calling us to live out the implications of our adoption. Because we are sons of God, we ought to live lives that are fitting of the sons of God. How do we do that? Well, we do that, he tells us, by putting to death the deeds of the body. Well, what does that mean? Well, quite simply, it means doing the hard work of killing our sin. It means working each and every day to recognize, to identify, and to cease from the sins that are indwelling. It means that our deepest desire should be to live a holy and blameless life. Now, it is critical here to remember that the why we are called to put to death the deeds of the body. It's not so that we can earn his sonship, because then we'd just be living like slaves again. Now, we are called to put to death our sin because we have been adopted into his family, because he showered such free grace upon us. We are to make it our greatest desire to live lives that honor our Father and that reflect our elder brother Jesus, because he's adopted us. We can only develop that kind of desire if we understand the nature of our adoption and if we delight in the privileges afforded to us in it. But this is what it boils down to. Ultimately, we all know that it will not do for sons of God to be living lives that are indistinguishable from those who are slaves to sin. And yet this is perhaps the hardest thing that we face in our lives. You may recall a number of years ago that there was a great hubbub in the United Kingdom when it was revealed that Prince Charles had been unfaithful to his wife. And people were angry. People were angry with Prince Charles because Prince Charles was the son of the Queen. Prince Charles was the heir to the throne of England, and because of that, there was behavior that was expected of him. Behavior that befitted his status as future King of England and as head of the Church of England. But he wasn't living that way. Charles was failing. His failure was that of a son of a monarch not living the way a son of a monarch ought to live. How often are we like Charles? How often do we fail to live as we ought, to live like sons of God? And it can be depressing, it can be discouraging, it can be devastating when we think on that, when we recognize that we're not living the way we should live. It can shake the foundations of our adoption. We begin to not only act like slaves, we begin to think like them. We begin to lose the delight in our adoption, and we begin to think about how poorly we measure up, how we're not good enough. But even here in this call to live lives worthy of our adoption, God has not left us to our own devices. Look at verse 13. Paul tells us that it is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. We are sons of God. And he who has effected that adoption is the one who ensures that we can live as sons of God. It's he who enables us to turn from our sins, to put to death our sins, to look less and less like the slaves that we were and more like the sons that we are. It's his Spirit that makes it possible. It's his Spirit that leads us as we put to death the deeds of the body. So if you find yourself discouraged, discouraged by your failure to put to death the sin that is in your life, the solution is not to stop trying to put to death that sin. But what you have to do is remember and rejoice that you have a Spirit living within you that will enable you to put to death that sin. And that Spirit has been sent by your Father in heaven to lead you through this life. Because you see, ultimately, in Paul's discussion here of our adoption, he is reminding us of a simple reality of our Christian life. That at every step of the way, we are led by God and God's Spirit. It's by God's Spirit that our minds can begin to comprehend the nature of our adoption. It's by his Spirit that we can embrace and delight in the privileges of our adoption. And it's by his Spirit that we can live out the implications of our adoption. It's by that Spirit that we can live like the sons that we are, and not like the sons that are slaves that we used to be. So friends, you need to live the life that is yours by that Spirit. You need to embrace this glorious reality. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and you are fellow heirs with Christ. That's a wonderful privilege. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, what a great privilege it is that we have to call on you as our Father, as Abba. What a privilege it is that we are counted as your children. What a privilege it is to be the siblings of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we do not deserve such great privilege, and yet you have bestowed it upon us in your grace and love freely. Father, may we live lives that are lives of sons, not lives of slaves. May we delight in who we are and put to death the deeds of the body as we await your return. In Christ we pray. Amen.